Hey everyone, welcome or welcome back to the Beyond Forgiveness podcast. I'm your host, Alex Christine, and I will first jump into our verse of the day, and then we can kind of catch up on some of the things that have been going on the last few weeks. I'm really glad to be back and get back in the swing of things, hopefully. So let's start with Psalm 34. Verses 17 through 20. The Lord hears his people when they call to him for help. He rescues them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed. The righteous person faces many troubles, but the Lord comes to the rescue each time. For the Lord protects the bones of the righteous. Not one of them is broken. All right, so I'm going to just get comfy here because today's episode is going to look a lot different than some of these other ones that I've done before. I have put this one off for a while, number one, because my health has not been that well. Really, since I got sick in December, things have not really gotten back to my normal, which still isn't really well, but it's better than what this is. So I did have my appointment with an endocrinologist last week, and she was so competent and knowledgeable and seemed to be very concerned about my condition and like the lack of intervention over the years. So hopefully everything's getting lined out. I have another appointment tomorrow, and after that, things could change drastically, or I could be going through another season of them searching and referrals. And, you know, rare diseases are very, very difficult to diagnose. And when you have a compilation of very strange symptoms, you really need a team of doctors to kind of get in there and figure out what's going on. So I have hope in that, and I'm excited for that. I have actually been experiencing some very, very intense spiritual warfare, I guess you could say, over the last few weeks. A lot of that is related to the podcast and mostly my health. But yeah, with this podcast, because I, like most of you, probably deal with this little thing called imposter syndrome, or, you know, not feeling qualified, not feeling good enough, not feeling perfect enough to be able to even talk about God. But I had hoped to share some of the more difficult things that I have not mentioned in the past, as they have been really fresh. So this episode is mostly going to be surrounding trauma, like capital T trauma, and then kind of like PTSD, the difference between that and complex PTSD, and then how that shapes our faith. So, and I also want to talk about some of the people in the Bible who struggled with this, and then kind of hopefully bring it around full circle within a timely manner. So I'll just start with one story. Well, as I've mentioned before, I had a miscarriage a few years ago, and I was in a relationship at that time, and there was one or two scenarios where there was non-consensual sexual encounters, if you will. But when you're in a relationship with somebody, especially as a younger girl, you kind of see that as, well, they felt that was their right. It's my fault. I'm in a relationship with them. Like, da-da-da, and then, you know, you can try to get away, but it just feels a bit more like you have to submit, which you don't. That's a totally wrong idea. But with trauma, you can sometimes get into a place where you don't know who you're submitting to, and you end up submitting to everyone, or at least that's the case for me. And I had to have a big prayer a long time ago where I was like, God, I have been submitting to everyone except for you. And to see kind of the way he's changed things in my mind, or, you know, even my behaviors since that submission to him as my Lord and my Savior first and foremost, rather than submitting to society or the world's beliefs or whoever claims that they might have some type of ownership over me, which they don't. There were a few non-consensual encounters that happened during then, but I did not take that so much as something that needed to be processed. Which isn't necessarily true, but it was in my case, because I was in a relationship, I just couldn't get that out of my mind, that it's like, that's my fault. I placed myself there. And again, not true. It does not matter. There's actually a sermon by, I will mention his name this time, I'm sorry, but Pastor Matt Chandler. He talks about how he was preaching on the Book of Solomon, like Song of Solomon. And he's talking about how he just says a one-off thing where you can't send me any email of a scenario where you are able to break down the door and rape your wife. There's no scenario. That is not the kind of submission that the Bible calls us to as women. So, with that being said, about a year ago, and it had went on for a few months before, I had been hanging out with a group of people, not in Christ, but just a group of people who were not a very good influence on me. And in my loneliness and in whatever twisted way I made myself believe that this was the only place I could fit in and I'm not worthy to hang out with anyone else or whatever, just because they had accepted me. So I am hanging out with this group for a while, and one day we were kind of all hanging out and stuff, and I had been sick actually, and I woke up around 5 a.m. that morning on the couch, which is weird because I don't usually fall asleep on the couch. I usually go to my bed and I don't wake up at 5, but I wake up at 5, and the way my couch is set up, I have like an island in my kitchen or something. So like, say that's right here and the couch is over here, kind of like that. Well, I had rolled over and I looked on the floor kind of by the island, and I could see, I don't know what it's called. Someone has called it something before, like a crowbar maybe. I don't know. It's something, it was a bunch of like tools that I did not know what they were not mine. And I'm like, what on earth is going on? So I, you know, look up and look around, and there is someone from my friend group who I had hung out with for a while. And they were very quickly putting on their clothes and trying to run out the door, most likely before I woke up. But to their surprise, I woke up before then, and it turns out that person had done something to my body that I did not consent to. And if you can tell by the way I said that, yeah, no, I've not fully processed it yet. Because then I let, you know, my body felt absolutely disgusting. And then it came to find out that it had happened more than once. Every time while I had been asleep or unconscious or something. And when I tell you how disgusting that makes a person feel in their own body, it's like you want to literally scrub your skin off or just take your insides out. Like, I'm sorry to be gruesome about it, but I think it's kind of necessary here. So forgiving that person was easy, I guess. You know, I've been in plenty of abusive relationships where I would believe they would never do it again and hang and, you know, keep sticking around and all of that and trying to make the relationship work, and then it would happen again and again. And so it was just apology or no apology in one case, but or a few, but just me constantly forgiving. And with that, the one person in particular who it happened with recently, that was, they would apologize. And so I continued to hang out with them, and that's where it would continue to happen. But the way, the type of shame that that brought on me, as I remember being, well, you know, everyone should have a prayer closet. Jesus says, when you pray, don't be like the Gentiles do, or the people in the synagogues who want to stand on the street corners and, oh, look at me, you know, it's not about that. Go into the secret place and pray. Go into your closet, close the doors, and pray in secret, and your Father who sees you in secret will reward you openly. Your Father who hears you in secret will reward you openly. So I would just cry out that this person would be first to either, like, praying for them first and foremost, because we're also commanded to love our enemies and pray for those who spitefully use us. And I just remember periods of intense, intense prayer, asking for prayer for that person and healing, and then also that God would guide me into a different direction or a better direction. Because the thing with trauma is, it's quite different from some types of, I don't know. It's very hard to explain because of flashbacks, mostly. I don't know if you've probably heard of them, but it's basically like when I can be sitting right here and I get triggered by something, and all of a sudden my brain and my body is not, like, physically, yes, I'm still sitting right here, but internally, I am transported to a time where one of those things was happening, whether it be one of the times that I was, you know, beaten or couldn't get my breath or had all my airways closed, or, you know, my face was swollen and blood everywhere, or maybe it's laying down and being afraid of what might happen that evening, just replaying constantly. And then to wake up in the middle of the night with night terrors, you know, I'll have dreams about this stuff, and I'll have people tell me, you know, you yelled X, Y, and Z in your sleep last night. Well, thank you, because I know exactly what that is. That was me during this scenario, and da, da, da. So trauma stays with us, and that's not really a choice. Like, if I could choose for those memories to be gone, boy, wouldn't I, you know? So that's something I just want to get that off, like, on the table, and then kind of jump into this whole conversation. Because I want you to remember as well that I've been in Christ, and I've been walking with Christ, and I have, because God has placed it in my heart to pursue Him, I've pursued Christ while these things have happened. And so that can kind of frazzle my faith a little bit. Okay, first of all, about the verse that I read from Psalm 34, or the verses, I read that because it reflects how God is close to those who are brokenhearted. He is near to the brokenhearted and those who are crushed in spirit. And this promise affirms that even in our suffering, God is still present. And sometimes that is literally all I need to be able to keep going or have a day, you know, like not just sleep all day or something, or be depressed or cry all day, yada, yada. And yeah, so a lot of us who suffer with CPTSD feel abandoned and alone. And that's where this encouragement from Psalm 34 is so, it's so good. And it's just something to always go back to. Which, again, I want to point out, too, because before that, I chose to read those verses for a reason. Because, so when I first started reading the Bible, I was coming out of severe trauma, like, constantly in fight-or-flight mode. I was probably in fight-or-flight mode nonstop for just years. And it was a really bad one particular season. And so that was kind of also when God had led me to start reading the Bible more as like as an adult, not from just knowing what I knew as a kid and what I had read as a kid. And after after having experienced significant and deep amount of trauma, to read some of it, I would almost feel like an enemy of God. And then later, you know, you see in the New Testament, like, they had made themselves enemies of God. And you can get really, really down and hard on yourself when reading some of that sometimes. Like, it's like, I thought I was in Christ, and now I'm questioning it. And I just want to say, breathe. I have to tell myself that. Because a lot of times that's my trauma talking. And a majority of the things I'm thinking are something that, you know, if I'm like, if I villainized myself in some way or something, it's literally because of lies that the enemy has spoken through other people to me. So it's not like a made up thing. Like, that's something I also want to point out is, you know, people will be like, don't listen to the enemy. Like, who told you that? Who told you that? Well, I can literally tell you several people using both hands. So that's more than several, but both hands that someone has told me this. And whether or not that be, it would be, you know, the enemy speaking through them to not give life, but to bring down. But it's hard to be told something a billion and one times, especially being beaten while it's happening, and not eventually start to believe it just a little bit. So I, what was I about to do? I don't know. I guess I forgot. Yeah, I guess I'll have to move on to the next thing. This is how this whole episode is going to be, by the way, because I'm talking about PTSD and CPTSD. And so that will make a person's mind go crazy sometimes. But God has given me peace. He has given us a spirit of self-control and of power, of love, of self-control, and of a sound mind, and not a spirit of fear. And I have to remind myself of those too as I go through these things. Yeah, I was going to read the parts before that. So, like, I started at verse 17, but then verse 16 says, "But the Lord turns his face against those who do evil. He will erase their memory from the earth." So right before that comforting verse, you read that. And so coming out of trauma, fresh and unclean, clean, coming out of that trauma and reading that, I would be like, because at the time I was still blaming myself for everything that had happened. And I catch myself doing that even still sometimes. But, when you blame yourself for the things that have happened, it's very easy to start then reading the Bible as like the villain person, you know, like an evildoer or a wicked person or something. And I just want to encourage those who have experienced a great deal of trauma to maybe focus first on the more, like maybe start in the New Testament, like with the Beatitudes or something, and just meditate on those and the truth and the good news of the gospel for a while before going back and reading some of those harsher or harder scriptures to read. Because it can be discouraging when you're not in the right state of mind, or to be able to process it correctly and really see what God is saying there. First, I guess I'm going to differentiate a little bit between, just really quick, between PTSD and CPTSD. Because CPTSD is, I believe, not yet or not included in the DSM-5. But PTSD is, though CPTSD is still widely known by most mental health professionals. So PTSD often results from a single traumatic event. Something really big, usually that's why people who have served in the military or anything like that, it's, honestly, a lot of that could be complex too, but complex trauma is stemmed from prolonged, repeated trauma, and it usually happens in your childhood, in your relationships, or spiritual settings, and it deeply affects our identity, our self-identification, our emotional regulation or dysregulation. It affects our ability to trust, and it really affects everything. I have lost many friendships due to my trauma and my responses. I have caused a lot of dissension in the relationships that do stand because of my trauma and responses or responding in ways that my loved ones know is not me and is not from me. But trauma has a way of working itself out in that way. So it is very, very important to have people around who are a bit more strong-willed and who love you, love you, and can give you grace and compassion in those times, because they don't know what you've lived through, okay? They do not know. You know, God knows, and you don't owe them an explanation every time for everything. Just want to make that very clear. Because sometimes the over-explaining is like a symptom of trauma. It's like you've always had to over-explain yourself so you didn't get in trouble, so that person didn't beat you, so whatever. And it doesn't have to be like that. It can actually set you free in a lot of ways once you realize you don't have to explain everything. Again, common symptoms of CPTSD, hypervigilance, so always being alert, always being like, what bad thing could happen next? Emotional dysregulation, dissociation, and deep-rooted shame. So if we think about shame in a cycle of abuse or any cycle, what does it do? It isolates us, yes. So let's get into how this affects our faith. it's a tension. Faith and trauma is it's a very tense conversation. So there are some things that need to be addressed, because a lot of people who go through trauma, myself included, or who have experienced trauma, myself included, we kind of feel like we're too broken or not pretty enough or not put together enough or just we're too far from God. That's what it can sometimes feel like. It can feel like I've prayed for this a billion and one times. I've prayed to be set free from this and I'm still fighting, or God is still fighting for me. Yet the weight of that on me can sometimes feel very discouraging when I'm not seeing the results when I want them to, as in I've talked about in my past episodes, you know? So, yeah, and some people have also experienced religious trauma, which is, could be even way harder to get out of. Like, I used to think that, I thought, well, I had this concept, this understanding that of when I was told your body is a temple. That's actually talking about sex. I did not know that. So that's another reason why the sexual trauma created such a dysfunction in me, is because it's like, I am unclean. This, my body has been made garbage. Like, it's, it feels disgusting. So, some have been told that their suffering is due to a lack of faith. And then some people are told that it is a sin that they're committing that's made this happen, or that that's the reason that they, you know, have experienced all these hardships, you know. Well, if I could walk you through the day of my birth, which I don't remember, unfortunately, but I did have the umbilical cord wrapped around my neck. So if you ever wonder about what those lines are, I'm just going to tell you that's what they're from. I should have died. They're my scars. I should have died a lot of times, actually. But for some reason, God wants me here, and that's another reason why, as I've been dealing with this spiritual warfare the last few weeks and, like, super big discouragement, like, you're not worthy to even talk about this. Like, get off a platform. That's not for you. God has so gently been whispering, use your voice. I have given you my words. Use your voice. Use the voice and the words that I've given you. So, here I am. Yeah. So again, back to the, if I could walk you through like my life, like I didn't ask to be born, number one. And we'll get into that more in Jeremiah. Like the way our lives play out. I mean, I don't know what kind of parents you had, but like for me, my parents were like God to me. They were. I understand that that's a wrong idea now, but that's what they were like when I was a kid. Because you have to answer to them. You have to do what they say. You know, you just, they're, what they believe is what you have to kind of conform to while you're there. Or while you're under their authority or something, you know? So let's say, you know, some like kids are, these parents can get by with whatever because it's their time, whatever. Maybe they got a best friend who's a cop or something like that, another who's a judge, and so, you know, they can get by with whatever. And then you have their kids, and then say that judge and that cop gets weeded out, and then this kid grows up and has all of the problems that their parent had or had instilled into them and has no time to work it out. Maybe they weren't even raised in the faith. Maybe they weren't raised in Christ, and so they don't even know that they can bring that to him and that he forgives them. Or, you know, it could be a billion things. And yet the kid is the one who gets in trouble for the parents' sins. So which again goes back to, it was their parents' sin and then their parents' sin. And we live in a fallen and broken world. Now, I'm not saying that we don't sin. I'm not saying that we aren't responsible in a way for some things. Like, see, when I think of free will or like choice, I believe that that is the free will to choose Jesus and to do good. Not necessarily free will, I can choose to do what's bad. No, let's think about Paul, who had a thorn in the flesh that he prayed three times would be taken out of him, but God kept in him to keep him humble. You know? And then if anyone says he has no sin, he is not in Christ. Like, the most hurtful thing I think the church has done to people, especially younger girls who have experienced this type of trauma, physical, emotional, mental, spiritual, sexual, all of the things, whatever. And maybe so much more than they verbalized, because that's usually how it goes. It's embarrassing. And to go into a church and to try to seek Jesus for healing, and then the message that day is, maybe you're sick because it's your sin. Okay. I never want to go to church anymore, and I don't even think I'm a Christian anymore. That has literally happened to me. I went to a church. I've been suffering from sickness. And I hear them preach. Preach. Maybe it's your sin that's causing you your suffering and sickness. Well, if you knew me, as you so seem to, then you should also know that I'm in Christ and I'm your sister in Christ. What have you just done to your sister in Christ? You have belittled and discouraged her. Because I'm going to go back to that song, In Christ Alone, and think, the wrath of God was satisfied, for every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. Okay, the wrath of God satisfied through Jesus Christ. So I don't want to be told that, you know, and maybe it's your lack of faith, your lack of, okay, you know what? Faith is small as a mustard seed. I've had that before too. And I've had people who just want to step on that seed and break that seed from the church. So I totally understand. And I'm honestly in a position right now where I do not feel comfortable going to church, going in person to a church. Because, first of all, the shamefulness. Don't ask me if you can pray for me if I'm not going to be able to pray for you, to be honest. Like, don't you dare come at me with some sexual, physical assaults and all this. Like, you're so broken. You're so broken. Well, honestly, so are you. And if you haven't been broken this heavily yet, you better pray. You better pray for some big strength when that time comes. Because I don't think any of us are going to make it out of this world and get into heaven without having suffered. And I really also pray that no one ever blames you then for your lack of faith when you were in that situation, when you were in walking through the valley of the shadow of death. I pray that no one instills evil into you, evil thoughts, make you fear something, because God is with me. Okay? So there's that. Then, yeah, some people talk about, like, remove the rod, or even the mocking of, you need to go to church. No wonder you need God. I bet that won't even save you. That's been said to me before in a relationship as I'm trying to actively seek God in the midst of trauma where I'm in constant fight or flight. And the abuser, the perpetrator, hate to say abuser, the one who did it, and would continue to do it, the ones, plural, it's not just been one time that's ever happened, it's been like a million, but they're out there just living their best life, you know, they don't give a care in the world, honestly, they don't, so, and I hated that, that was such a hard reality for me. I never wanted to believe that. I was like, don't you dare tell me that he doesn't care about me. He might have cared about me during that time, but I'm talking about caring about doing what's right in that time, because yeah, that state of brokenness is very, very difficult to reach. I can say that because I'm in it now. So not to say that I'm now a perpetrator, but to say that things that were said to me as I was beaten and abused, and if I'm in a triggered state and someone comes at me with something that takes me, again, physically I'm here, but in my body I'm back in that other place where someone's physically attacking me, you might hear some words come out that aren't me, okay? And I just wish there was a little bit more grace for that, for people who have been through stuff, you know, and like, actually experience things. It's like, do you know what I was experiencing during this time? If you did, you would literally be like, wow, you're actually being really calm just for yelling. Cause like, it's some stuff that'll make you want to, it's some stuff that'll fuel violence in you. Like, You'll want some justice or vengeance or whatever. Other people will, outside of the situation. Inside the situation, me, I did not want any of that. I never wanted any of that. I was like, vengeance and justice belong to the Lord. Like, I was like, I do not want to do that. I did not hit back. I did not want that. That did not ever set right with me. I don't care. Like, you could kill me right now. You know? Literally. And it's like, okay. I'm not going to fight back still. I'm a fleer. I'm a flighter or a fawner or whatever. So, and if that makes me sound weak, okay. Yeah. Again, all these things fuel greater disbelief and deepen our shame. So the goal of this episode is to give this a biblically and theologically rich discussion that aims or that affirms suffering while offering a path toward healing in Christ. So I have given these examples in pretty much all my past episodes. I've talked about Joseph, who was sold, betrayed by his family and sold into slavery, yet God used his pain. He used his pain for redemption. And he says, Joseph actually names one of his sons Ephraim, which means God has made me fruitful in the land or in the land of my affliction, which acknowledges both his suffering and his healing. And I think it's a really good example of progressive sanctification, because God's healing is often a process. And while there are miracles, yes, sometimes, a lot of times, they're not always instant. Okay? So then we have David, who is just, I love David. I relate so much to David. It is an emotional roller coaster, just a roller coaster of trauma. And he's all over the place, and I love him for it. You know, he endured betrayal, loss, spiritual warfare. He was in deep emotional distress. You know, how long, Lord, will you forget me? Will you forget me forever? And it's his raw cry of distress showing that faith and suffering can coexist. Like, why are you cast down, oh my soul? Praise God. And, you know, so I think a theological takeaway from that too is like, lament is a part of healing. Yeah, like, lament is a biblical and necessary part of healing. So, yeah. And we have Elijah, who I talked about in the last episode, where he fled in fear and asked God to take his life. And instead of rebuking him, God responded with love and compassion. He provided food and rest and gentle reassurance and met him where he was at in that time. So the theological takeaway there is that trauma is not a sign of weak faith. Even God's prophets struggled. Actually, they all did. So does trauma mean that we lack faith then? No. It actually, trauma impacts the nervous system. It affects our entire bodies and being, okay? It's not a moral failure. And then, you know, there's misconceptions in the church that if you pray harder, you'll be healed. No, okay, this neglects the biblical pattern of sanctification as a journey, which you see in Philippians 1:6 and all over the Bible. And also, God won't give you more than you can handle. Whoa, no. He does to teach us to lean on him. He does give us more than we can handle sometimes. And that's why he's like, I can carry this weight of the world, not you. And so it's inviting us to a more intimate relationship with him. So yeah, the giving you more than you can handle misinterprets 1 Corinthians 10:13, which talks about temptation and not suffering. It says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Then Jesus is seen as the suffering servant in Isaiah 53. He embodied suffering. Isaiah 53, 3-5 talks about how Jesus was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows. It says, "He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one whom people hid their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed." Which shows he not only redeems our pain, but he walks with us through it. And he understands it. So, the spiritual impact, I guess, of PTSD is kind of how it affects our view of God. As I said, when I was a kid, you know, I saw my parents as God, so that took some work in adulthood, or adulthood, but that took some work to, like, undo. So, it affects our view of God because it reshapes the way we think about or view safety, trust, and love. Like, I remember particular times where I was like, as I said, I had been actively, because God had put it in my heart to pursue him, I had been pursuing him. And all these things were kind of still going on. So I was like, maybe this is a me thing, going back to the misconceptions. I was like, oh, this is totally me. This is on me. Like, my sin, like... And then I'm like, but I'm supposed to be leaning on God for his strength and looking to him for his strength and not focusing so stinking much on sin. Like, let's look at the one who can overcome it. I'm not saying to not acknowledge sin. I'm saying it gets a little bit much when that's, if you just focus in on it all the time, it's just going to grow, you know? So, but where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. Also does not mean that we should sin all the more. No, God forbid. Paul says this in the New Testament. It just means that where sin was great, grace abounded all the more. Or where sin increased, yeah. So anyway. Yeah, during that time I had started to think, like, who am I trusting? Am I trusting myself to not do a certain thing? Am I trusting God to guide me? Who can I trust here? Because, again, the bad stuff was still happening, and I did not look like the pretty people at all the churches around here, you know? I didn't look like the... just... never do anything wrong, which is just... can be quite a bit self-righteous sometimes, but if you have the gift of self-control, praise God. Yes and amen. That's awesome. But I'd give him the glory and not yourself. So... yeah, I was like, how can I, like, continue to trust God? How do I know that he's leading me in the right place when these bad things have happened? And so God would take me back to, I think it's in 1st or 2nd Peter, where Peter says, after you have suffered a little while, he will plant you and establish you, and you will no longer be tossed to and fro like the waves of the sea. And I say patiently, I try to, with what God has given me, patiently wait for that day, whether that be in this life or the one to come. So, hypervigilance, we're always feeling unsafe, which is like us, that's then us struggling to trust God's love. Dissociation, where we start feeling emotionally numb and have a difficulty kind of experiencing God's presence in the now. And then deep shame, the I'm too broken for God to love me. These are the many ways in which, and that is a lie from the enemy. But I have to be very clear that, especially when you've been told that through people, like the enemy has spoken that to you through people, and it's not just like a thought, you know, that it's very, very hard to believe that you are loved. And so for me, I find my relationship with God being the closest. I feel him the most near. I feel him the most present. I feel the most loved by him when I'm alone, actually. Because if I were to go into a church, I think I've kind of answered that already in this episode, but I would most likely walk out feeling very inadequate, probably like I'm not in Christ, and yet I can be here, feel his presence, and know who I am in him, not influenced by the outside world and voices of the enemy. So, how then do we have faith after trauma or religious trauma? Like when our faith has been used as a weapon. So, legalism can reinforce our trauma responses by making love conditional. If you do this, God will love you. If you stop this, God will love you. If then. No, that's a conditional statement. This is literal grade school English, okay? If then, that's conditional. So, just to be clear, God loved us first, before we could ever love him. We love because he loved us first, okay? So then, and it's not conditional. That is Old Testament. And I'm the God of the Old Testament, God of the New Testament, same God. We get to see him in a different light. The New Testament, we're told the law was given so that we would see our sins. And Jesus does not condemn people. He says, I did not come into this world to condemn the world. He did not come to condemn us. He came so that we would be saved through him. So, yeah. And yes, we do have like the new, he fulfills the law and prophets because those are things that we never would have been able to do. They were to show us that we would never measure up to such a holy standard and that only Jesus could. So maybe we can like breathe out a little bit there. And so then like an example of this would be like people who grew up in harsh, judgmental churches often see God as a distant authority figure rather than a loving father, which makes absolute sense. And the theological correction in that is that God is not an abuser. He is our refuge. You see this in Psalm 46. So then the role of lament in healing. Instead of silencing our pain, Scripture encourages us to be honest about wrestling with God. And, you know, Habakkuk 1 verse 2 says, how long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Like, healing begins when we stop pretending that we're okay and start bringing our wounds to Christ. So, you know, God, we know this, that God has, we know what God's heart is for the wounded. Luke 4:18 says, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. You know, God does not rush healing. And sanctification is a slow, lifelong transformation. We see this in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. Jesus' approach to trauma survivors also is with gentleness. He's gentle to those who are wounded. In John 8, like with the woman caught in adultery, Jesus restored her dignity instead of shaming her. Everyone threw their stone down. The only one worthy to cast a stone didn't. Mark 5, the woman with the issue of blood who believed that if she could just touch the hem of his garment, Jesus's garment, that she would be healed. And when the Bible says, like, Jesus feels his virtue, some of his virtue leave him, and he says, who touched me? And then, you know, Peter's like, oh, we're in a crowd, everybody touched you. But Jesus knew, and he sees this woman laying on the ground, and he calls her daughter and says that your faith has made you whole. And so I just find Jesus's compassion for the wounded and the sick and the sinners just very different than what I experience in today's church. So I think, so like, then how can we have, like, if a church then is kind of like off limits for us right now, what might be some ways that we could still worship or, you know, seek God in our healing? And I think that can be found in several ways, like meditative prayer or embodied worship, like dance or music. And definitely a safe community. And that means safe, like, emotionally also. I mean, I think that's obviously a given, but it means safe emotionally as well as physically, as well as spiritually. Like, to feel safe asking a question, I think that's a fair, and not be afraid that someone's going to jump at you, you know? I think that's a very fair expectation or hope for a community of faith. Yeah, so I want to reiterate after all of this too, that you are not too broken for God's love, no matter how much it feels like that, or even if someone's told you that. It's not true. And healing is a journey. It's not a destination. And Jesus understands trauma. He suffered with us and he suffered for us. And on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ, I live. Let's see if there's anything else in here that I would like to add. Basically, yeah, there are some other things, I guess, like with, you know, if you're struggling with, you know, starting to question your core beliefs, or you feel like there's an erosion of your fundamental beliefs and just a sense of hopelessness, this is a core component of CPTSD. And so we might also struggle with CPTSD to find meaning, and it does create this very big difficulty in finding what is my meaning, what is my purpose in life. But I can testify this, that your pain will not go unused by God. God uses your pain and will turn that around, and what the enemy meant for evil, God will turn to good. He will. We might not know how, we might not see it, we might not even get to see the fruits of it, but he will. And just like meditating on that, knowing that he will use this for good. But yeah, the experience of trauma can make it difficult for us to find meaning and purpose in life, which can potentially lead us into a faith crisis or, you know, a sense of spiritual emptiness. And then that leads to these spiritual struggles where, you know, our negative cognitions related to spirituality can be related to PTSD symptoms. And we might also experience spiritual dissociation, like feeling just disconnected from God or even our own beliefs and practices. And then on the other hand, like, some people can, you know, obviously see their trauma and be like, why did God allow this? And be mad at God. And I think that is a beautiful invitation that God has, you know, given you those emotions to bring to him for healing. But I also understand wanting to run from him 100%. I've been there and I've done it. And I've had to pray before, so much so that because I am so prone to run, keep me in you, Jesus. Because I will run. I will just let the negative stuff get into my head so much where I'm like, I'm just not even in Christ. I just, you know, whatever. And that's literally happened within the last week that I've said that. And then God gets me back again. And that really is what I mean by, like, the journey of faith. Like, I question my faith sometimes. I question, is this strong enough? Is this, you know, but again, we kind of, I feel like with trauma, you can do one of two things, either blaming God for it when he's our refuge and we live in a fallen and broken world. He's our refuge from that. And I think that's where the flip side sees it, where there's increased spiritual seeking to find meaning and purpose in that. So for me, I at first thought that the abuse was the physical abuse. Honestly, all of it. I thought all of those experiences would lead those people to Christ. Now, I can say, I don't know about some of my more recent experiences, but from my first relationship, my partner at that time had expressed that they did not believe in God. They were unbelievers, or atheists, maybe even at the time of, I mean, it's the same thing. At the time that we had started dating, which again shows where I was at, but I truly believed that the more I exemplified the characteristics of Jesus, that the more that I tried to live out the way of Christ and not just drill in, you know, like, let's go to church, or, you know, like, not just like constantly nagging somebody about it and just showing them compassionate love and, you know, giving them grace and forgiving them time after time. I didn't see it at the time, but God was working in that, because by the end of that relationship, he had confessed Christ, that he was again a believer. So I'm not saying that that's what you should do, that you should stay in those relationships, and that's not at all what I'm saying. I'm saying where I was during that time, I wasn't leaving until God had strengthened me to. So that was just my mental state during that time. If I were to go through the same thing, I don't think that would play out the same way. But yeah, so again, goes to show how even in like confusing scenarios or situations or experiences, God is still at work and doing something we can't even see. Because, you know, I claimed myself to be a Christian at that time, but I was in no way following Jesus. Like, so yeah, I was in Christ, but I was not following him. I was not actively pursuing him. But but he just goes to show that he sticks by us and he will work out his will in the way he chooses. So I think it's best when I've found it's easiest when I just submit to it and stop trying to fight it. And if I am fighting, then I need to bring that to him and explain, you know, try to, you know, just pray about it. Why am I being like this right now or something? I don't know where I was going with that. So yeah. And then also, our trauma can affect the expectations we have in relationships, as I've mentioned subtly and also explicitly, but that can also affect our spirituality and faith development, because our horizontal relationships often feel like a reflection of our vertical relationship with Christ, at least in my experience. But our vertical relationship with God comes first. So that is also something I have to keep in mind, is that, you know, like God, Jesus says, he fulfills all the law and the prophets. But then he's asked, you know, okay, so then what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, the first one is this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is like this: love your neighbor as yourself. God came first. God comes first. So, I think that's also how, like, at least for me, how I learned to understand the character of God for who he rightly is and not who I had understood him to be based on my experiences. And that can bring a whole lot of healing as well. Once you realize he's good and loving and he loves you, and you have a friend in him also, like, you know, in the New Testament, it says he no longer calls us servants, but friend. And although I do love the position of servitude, and I love that, I'm very interested in serving God rather than just being like, hey, bro, like, do whatever, you know, like, hey, just do whatever I want, you know. But I love the intimacy and the friendship elements of that as well, because it can bring quite a bit of comfort to a broken heart. Because, like, again, like with Elijah, God did not come back with an instant rebuke when he wanted to die. He met him where he was at and walked with him through that and provided for him, gave him rest. So, and you know, we talk about like how trauma can help us find meaning and stuff and, or purpose. And I'll say if it were not for my first relationship, that one that I talk about, often, or have that kind of really started, is a big component of my testimony, I guess. I don't know what I was saying. That if it weren't for that having happened, I don't know that my father and I would have had the relationship that we have now, and that could have been reconciled, because a lot of my expectations for relationships came from the broken view I had of relationships from childhood. Because, as I've said, my parents were divorced by the time I was 5, but they were separated when I was like 3. And again, this isn't like a mommy daddy issue. Things have changed completely, and I don't want to rehash those old things like that. But yeah, some things needed to be healed there. And ultimately, my relationship with my dad now is much stronger, and is, I've honestly seen God work so big in my father since all of that years ago, and I believe it provided healing for both of us, for me to have just going through that experience of when I was in Seattle and the just that isolated, abusive situation. Sometimes then this can help us find meaning, can help us find comfort and resilience. It can increase our faith going through trauma. You have a story to tell. God has given you a voice and the power to use your experience to help others who might be going through the same exact thing as you and could use the word of encouragement that God has given you during this season. But it's also very important to note that we don't spiritual bypass, because that can happen a lot with trauma. It's basically where individuals use spirituality to avoid addressing their trauma or to dismiss their feelings. That can be really easy, but I'm just going to leave that there. This one isn't supposed to be at all, this episode is not at all supposed to be like heavy for those who have experienced trauma. This is supposed to be encouraging, and I really hope that it encourages even just one person. So it's also important too that maybe we seek out communities, or if we're in therapy or church or whatever, that it's a trauma-informed place, or that these people are also trauma-informed. Meaning that they can understand what you, like, they can comprehend where your responses are coming from and better know how to respond than someone who is unaware of any of that. And that can often really, really make a person's situation worse or even trigger you further. I have had this experience many times, and in which case it is better to be alone than to be around people who constantly are bringing that, those memories back up. So in conclusion, I just have like a few notes for words of encouragement. I wanted this episode to be validating. I hope it was. I hope that you know that you can acknowledge your trauma without shame, that literally everyone, major character in the Bible, suffered, and as hard as it is to say, I do now, I understand why we consider it an honor almost to experience suffering, because we wouldn't experience that and not be able to get closer with God. Like, God would not have put us in those places if he had not had a way greater thing for us on the other side. So, yeah, I just don't want this to have induced any kind of shame at all, because I know how disgusting and dirty it can make you feel, and I don't think anyone deserves to feel that. So, I wanted this episode to show that scripture does not ignore suffering, but it engages with it head on. And it's a huge misconception, because like, it seems like all you hear are prosperity gospels nowadays, and I'm like, oh my, where's the suffering going? Like, this is not a place for the brokenhearted, and this is not a house of prayer. But, okay. So, then also, I want to assure you that healing is possible, even if it's slow. I mean, it has been years, and I still experience flashbacks and night terrors. And I've been in fight or flight before, especially even recently. Like, if you get triggered by something, you know, or even if you're sick, I feel like that can, like, worsen PTSD symptoms sometimes. Like, it's like you already feel like crap, and then, yeah, and then you're trying to, like, keep the faith and work through your traumas, and then you're triggered, and I get it. So There would be grace here for that. But yeah, healing is possible, and it most often is going to be slow. I also wanted this to kind of challenge some of the harmful misconceptions about people with PTSD and our faith. You know, many have been told, you just need more faith, and I just want to dismantle that gently and yet powerfully, because it's not about, I mean, if we think that we're lacking faith, let's pray for more. And maybe if you think someone else is lacking faith and you've not experienced trauma, maybe you should just quietly do that and pray for that person. Yeah, I also want to encourage you that wrestling with God is a part of having faith in God. It does not mean you have a lack of it. If you don't wrestle, I would be concerned that you have no belief, you know? So, there's that. And then I really hope that you did not hear it at all in this, just trust God and move on, because that's not at all it. I'm not going to tell you to move on. I'm not one of those people. I've been told it one too many times, and or just let it go. Like, it's in the past. It's been so long ago. You know, really, if I could control this stuff that runs through my head and actually choose to, like, think about something different, I would. Believe me. So, yeah. Then, yeah, I also hope that this did not even try to rush a healing process. Like, maybe you don't want to heal yet. Maybe you're mad a little still, and that's okay. That's okay. I used to think, and part of my trauma, that I wasn't allowed to be mad at God, and that still affects me heavily to this day, but there are times where I get, like, instead of being mad at God, I'll just be mad at myself, but it's like, that's where God comes in and just gives me grace and mercy and comforts my heart, and then I know he's with me, and he's walking with me as I'm healing. It's progressive sanctification. Again, praise God if you got all your healing at once, but that's not how it works for most of us. So I would just encourage you then to have grace for people who have not experienced the sudden whole full body, you know, healing, whenever you're probably just healing from, like, and I'm not dismissing anything, so I'm not going to say it. But there is a difference between capital T and lowercase t trauma, just as there is a difference between PTSD and complex PTSD. So I'll leave that there yet again. And then, so I'm really sorry, but it appears as though my phone is out of storage. So I am going to hopefully really quick ask these three questions that I think really sum up this conversation, and then we can go from there. But yeah, so number one, a common question is, how do I trust God when my trauma makes me feel abandoned by Him? First of all, if you're acknowledging the pain, that's the best start. So many biblical figures felt abandoned. David, Job, even Jesus on the cross, Jeremiah, just you name them. Reframing trust as something that can be, so then maybe we could reframe trust as something that can be rebuilt slowly and not instantly demanded. Yes, I wanted to quote this one earlier, but I completely forgot. So it is Mark 9, verse 24, which says, "I believe, help my unbelief." It's whenever someone was asking to be healed and Jesus asked him, "Do you believe?" And he said, "Yes, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." One of the more powerful verses in all of Scripture, I think, especially for people who struggle with their faith sometimes. So I would just encourage us to then start small, and trust can begin with lament or curiosity, and then just allowing God to meet us where we are. Another is, what if church is a trigger for me? I recognize and have experienced this personally, that spiritual trauma is very real. But God is not limited to a building. Jesus ministered outside the temple walls, and he met people one-on-one in their pain. Healing, we are the church. So healing may involve just finding a trauma-informed church or seeking spiritual support outside of traditional spaces, or just allowing time and allowing God to heal us in time before re-engaging in something that might actually push us back further. And again, knowing that God is with you. Because, like, I admit it, I watch church online, and yeah, that is where, for me, I feel most connected with God in this season. And that, you know, where two or more gathered, or two or three or more gathered, there I am, Jesus says. So, you know, I wouldn't try to limit church to just a building, because he's with us everywhere. So then the last question would be, how do I know if I'm healing or just suppressing my pain? Healing does not always feel like progress. Sometimes it feels like we're going backwards. And it can feel messy, slow, and painful at times. But you can know that you're healing if you notice yourself, or other people might notice you, moving from numbness or dissociation to starting to be able to feel emotions again, even if they are uncomfortable. Or moving from isolation to healthy relationships, even though that is so deeply terrifying. Or also moving from shame and self-hatred to seeing oneself as God sees them, loved, valued, redeemed, made in his image. Suppression of this can kind of look like denial or avoidance, or a fear of facing our emotions. But healing is about letting God into those broken places. I'm going to stop here. This has been a pretty long video, and that's all I have today. Actually, it's not. I'm on page 8 out of 17 of my outline, so I think this is going to be a wrap, but I really hope that this episode encouraged you, especially if you have a traumatic background, and I hope that it kind of fuels your love for Jesus and maybe cultivates a desire to go back to God and just experience His presence and His love for you as you heal. I love you all, and I'm sorry it took so long to get this episode together. I can't promise that there's going to be some changes in the upcoming weeks that I'll have to work around, but as long as God allows, I love this and I want to keep doing this. So God bless you all. And, yeah, thanks for tuning in. But yeah, anyway, so happy Easter, and, remember, He is risen. So love you all. See you next time.